Well, good morning yet again. If this is your first time with us, you're going to be jumping into the middle of a sermon that was started last week. So this is part two, as you will notice on your piece of paper. The temptations and treasures found amidst sorrow and loss, part two. In Chile, in northern Chile to be specific, there is a stretch of land. And this stretch of land is sunny almost every single day. Clouds seldom go there. It almost never rains. Up against the Andes Mountains and against the coast of the Pacific is this stretch of land. Morning after morning, the sun rises over the Andes in a glorious and majestic view. Each noon, the sun shines brightly overhead, and each evening, the beautiful sunset dips below the horizon. Every once in a while, you'll see the clouds on the mountains dumping rain, or you'll see the fog on the ocean, but not in this stretch of land. Sounds pretty nice, doesn't it? A place where it's sunny almost every day. There's no clouds, no storms, no variation. Yet, this seeming paradise on earth has several problems. It is sterile. It is desolate. There is no water and nothing grows there. You see, one often thinks that a life of total sunshine would just be perfect. No storm clouds, no hardships, no rain. Just a life of pure enjoyment. No heartache, no tears. But like that piece of land, oh, how sterile it would be. As we talked last week, and as we get into this subject of temptations as well as treasures that come from sorrow and from grief, it's important to remember God in the midst of all of it. If you would, go ahead and stand with me as we read 2 Corinthians 1, 3 through 11 again today. To orient our thoughts to the great Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. 2 Corinthians 1, starting in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our afflictions, so that we will be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For just as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance, so also our comfort is abundant through Christ. But if we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. Or if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which is effective in the patient enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. And our hope for you is firmly grounded, knowing that you are sharers of our sufferings. So also you are sharers of our comfort. For we do not want you to be unawares, brethren, of our affliction, which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened excessively beyond our strength, so that we despised even of life. Indeed, we had a sentence of death within ourselves, so that we would not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a peril of death, and will deliver us, he on whom we have set our hope, and he will yet deliver us. You also joining in helping us through your prayers, so that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the favor bestowed on us through the prayers of many. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we thank you that we have Jesus Christ. our great example of suffering and trials and hardship, the great comforter of our souls. We thank that we can run to you, our Father, who is the God of all comfort, and the Father of mercies. Lord, it is our prayer today that we would be overwhelmed by the beauty of who you are, that we would put our sorrows, our trials, our griefs into perspective, that as we gaze upon you and we trust in what you're doing, that our hope would be securely anchored in Jesus Christ, for his glory and honor. Amen. You may be seated. As we spoke about last week, we can have grief and sorrow over many things. Lost friendships, lost loved ones, death, hardships, all bring a sense of grief for what is lost. And last week we talked through just some different temptations that can befall an individual in their grief and in their sorrow. I want to just kind of review those. Don't try to take notes. It'll go too fast. But just to review, first and foremost, there's a temptation to misplace our trust. We can put our trust in a lot of things that are not God. Ourselves, for one. Our relationships, for other. But to misplace our trust is of dire consequences. Because when the sorrow seeks to overwhelm us, we will inevitably run to that which we trust. This will produce fear and anxiety. Next is a prideful, selfish response that actually seeks to judge, normally judging the goodness of God, saying, God, are you really good that you would allow such a thing to happen to me? We can also judge others in our pride. This produces an anger leading to bitterness. We can also become hopeless in our despair, can we not? This can bring depression, despair. And then fourthly, we can become extremely selfish, self-consumed. This brings a discontent spirit for the blessings that God still has in our life. Like we spoke about last week, so often the loss of a blessing from God sets our hearts to commiserating that loss so much that we can't see all the other blessings God's put in our life. And we also forget that it was God that gave us the blessing of that relationship with that person for the time that he gave it. Because as we talked about last week, the level of our sorrow and grief is proportionate to the blessing that was given to us by God. None of us normally commiserates or is sorrowful over something that we hate. Next, we started looking at truths to remember in times of sorrow. And we started out by saying, number one, sorrow and grief are not sin, right? It's a funny thing to think about, but so often as believers, we almost think that if my relationship with God was just good enough, if I believe in the sovereignty of God well enough, then, you know, no grief, just kind of easy sailing. Yet as we talked about, that is not true. Christ suffered and grieved. Throughout Scripture, we're told to rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. We're told there's a time for every purpose under heaven. And that includes a time to mourn and a time to dance. We're also told in 1 Thessalonians 4:13 that we as believers are not to grieve in the same way that the world grieves loss, as without hope. This is all review, so that's why I'm going a little fast. Secondly, we need to remember in our grief and sorrow that God is especially close in our brokenheartedness. And this should be just a balm for your soul, a soothing reality that in our brokenheartedness, God is close. It's said to be especially close to the brokenhearted. in our grief, we should be parking ourselves in the harbor of God's goodness and anchoring ourselves to Christ. Not only do we need to remember this, we need to remember that Christ knows our sorrows. You pondered that? We have a Savior who is familiar with our weaknesses and our sorrows. We don't have a great high priest who cannot sympathize with us in this. Isaiah 53:3, such a beautiful picture. He says, he was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And like one from whom men hide their face, he was despised and did not esteem him. In other words, his grief and his sorrow were such that when people would look at him, they wanted to turn their face away. You know that moment when something's just a little too uncomfortable? Like you're gazing into the hardships or even the joys of someone else. You look away. That's our Savior, brothers and sisters. He knows and is acquainted in an intimate way with grief and sorrows, which means that in the midst of whatever sorrow may be affecting you, Christ knows. Christ has experienced, and he's praying for you. We also spoke about the truth that sorrow can easily turn to sin. And you can try to copy those down, or you can just ask me later for them. With the next slide. How? Mr. Flavel put it this way. Our sorrow and grief turn to sin when we forget God's goodness and blessings. Our sorrow turns to sin when we lose sight of heaven and stop doing what we should. Our sorrow turns to sin when we grow sick from our sorrows. Literally, when our health is being impaired because of our sorrows. When we are discontent and angry with God. Also, when our sorrow for our situation is not equal to our sorrow for sin. That one hits a little close for me. I don't know about you guys. When I would be so sorrowful over the blessing that God has given me, which I have lost, yet I would not be so sorrowful for the sin which brought Christ to the cross. Finally, when it closes our ears to wise counsel and comfort, we separate ourselves off, become the hermit in a cave, mourning, there's a problem. Paul Tripp said this, he said, "The length and extent of your grief always reveals what's important to you. The size of your grief always depicts what you've attached your hope to. The nature of your grief reveals what you've attached your inner well-being to." Talked about that last week, didn't we? How it opens our eyes to our what our heart actually desires. And now we're all cut up. So that was all review. The next one, the gospel is full of loss and grief. I want us to take a moment and ponder the gospel and its relationship to loss and grief. Yes, you could think of it in the positive. We gain a loss of the consequences of sin, right? In the gospel. We lose our sin because Christ took it. You pondered that all loss and grief exists because of sin? There's no grief, there's no loss, there's no ailment in this world that does not trace its roots to sin. As Scripture says, there's none righteous, no, not one. There's none who seeks after God. We can take it and make it a little more personal that not only does sin cause all grief in the world, our sin causes grief and sorrow. We all have felt the pain of this in relationships, when sinned against or when we've sinned against others. Our sin brings sorrow and grief with it. But I want you to think of it from Christ's perspective here. What all did Christ lose? Christ, in coming to earth, he lost the comfort, lost his beauty. He was a man who men did not esteem. He lost his glory, leaving it behind. In his life, he lost relationships. He lost fellowship with different individuals. He was slandered and despised, but he also lost worship. He went from a place where there were angels worshiping day and night, saying, "Holy, holy, holy," to come down when he was seeking to love people and care for them, and they said, "Oh, he hangs out with tax collectors and sinners. Oh, he's a drunk. He does his work by the work of Satan." Lost the respect of men. He was arrested. He lost rights. And ultimately, he lost friends, all of them forsaking him. He lost his own very life based on the greatest injustice ever done. Yet it's interesting, with all that loss, did Christ grieve over the death of Lazarus? Absolutely. But Christ's grief is informative for us. He grieved over Jerusalem, didn't he? That wouldn't listen. Grieving over the sins of the people that would bring about his death, but also would bring consequences to them. He had grief over the unbelief of the people. He had grief over coming judgment, that not one stone would be left on top of another. But he grieved with sweat of blood coming judgment. That sorrow, that grief, which was so into his heart, was for what would come, where he would bear the wrath of God poured out to the fullest on him. And that is amazing news. That Christ would bear those sorrows, that he would bear those losses for you and for me. His grief produces our joy. His loss, our gain. The gospel is completely intertwined with loss. The Father giving his Son to die, seeming ultimate loss, so that he might then resurrect from the grave to show that he is powerful over life and death. Those sorrows for our benefit, those griefs for our sins. In the midst of our sorrow, we should turn our hearts to the gospel. It should inform our worship. It should tell us, if this much pain comes from a sinful individual mourning the loss of another sinful individual, how much more grief did my Savior bear, and bear it for me? My sorrow is but a minuscule taste of Christ's, which should inform my worship. It should inform my heart to turn back to a Savior that would suffer so for me, who knows my griefs and my sorrows. Can I entrust myself to Him? Can I run to Him in the midst of it? In Isaiah 53, it says, "And like one from whom men hide their face, he was despised. And we did not esteem him. Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted." Isn't that our heart before salvation, right? Not a big deal that Christ would bear our sin. Yet we know now, if you are in Christ, that we have a Savior who bore our sorrow and our grief, who took our shame. brothers and sisters who are here today, in your sorrow, remember Christ's sorrows. Understand that. Run to Him. If you are here today and you do not know Christ, oh, what grace. Oh, what a blessing. Let's flip it around here for a second. I want you to ponder this with me. If you were the individual who had had all these griefs and losses heaped on you that Christ bore, right? What would be your attitude and heart? Slandered, rejected, deserted, misjudged. Let's say that somebody was heaping all of those things on you. Yet what was Christ's heart at the cross? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Isn't that beautiful? Yet, when something happens that takes away a blessing that we've received from God, whether it's a loved one dies or we lose the use of part of our body, our kidneys stop working, you name it, our eyes stop working, we stop being able to get around much, when we grieve that loss, which was a blessing from God, where does my heart tend to go? Where does your heart tend to go? Tends to run to, why God? Why God? Why God? Aren't we thankful that that's not where Christ went to? There was no anger. There was a heart of mercy and of grace that in the greatest of suffering, in the greatest of sorrows, in the greatest of grief, where Christ said, my God, why have you forsaken me? That Christ would have a heart that we should try to emulate in our sorrow and grief. The gospel is inevitably linked with much grief and sorrow. The grief and sorrow caused by sin, and the grief and sorrow that was needed to pay for sin. They go together. Not only is the gospel inextricably linked with sorrow and grief, but worship and sorrow are linked. Okay? You say, what? Worship and sorrow go together. How can that be? Let's look at Psalm 40, 1 through 3. It says, I have waited patiently for the Lord, and He inclined to me and heard my cry. He brought me up out of the pit of destruction and out of the miry clay, and He set my feet upon a rock, making my footsteps firm. He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and will trust in the Lord. In our hardships, there is an opportunity for worship. I'm going to read a quote that is quite well worded. It says, how is grief worship? Well, in a sense, it means that in our every grief, every time that something that we rightly love, something that God has given, some good and every good and perfect gift comes down from the Lord, from the Father of lights, as James 1 puts it. That is a right experience of God's goodness. And let me rephrase that. It is a right thing for us to experience His goodness. The same way it's a right thing for us to mourn the loss of it. And it's actually particularly grief and mourning that sheds light on exactly what we value and what was the gift. So when you love someone and they die or even they move away, you had a close relationship and that relationship is lost to distance or time, or perhaps conflict or whatever, there's this recognition in grief. The feeling in your chest, the tightening in your throat, the tears burning behind your eyes and pouring down your cheeks. There is this experience you're having of wow, God's gift was really good. He gave me something so rich and so precious and so right. Actually, my grief is this profound, visceral, tangible experience of God as a good giver of gifts. My Father gives every good and perfect gift, and even though you experience in the moment of grief, the season of grief is one of the gifts has been taken away. There's an absence. This brings the ache in our chest and the pain in our heart. Loss and worship go together. The loss of Christ for our gain. Not only are worship and grief intertwined, but sorrow and grief can also grow you. Something to remember in those times of hardship. Psalm 119, 67. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. Then in verse 71, it says, it is good for me that I was afflicted, that I may learn your statutes. Like we spoke about last week, when we are crushed in spirit, when there is sorrow in our heart and our hearts are laid bare, it is an opportunity to grow, to cling on to the Lord. It's interesting that sorrow over our sin is said to be a wonderful thing. Joel 2, 12 through 13 says the following. Yet even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, and with fasting and weeping and mourning, and rend your heart and not your garments. Now return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness, and relenting of evil. You notice that picture of how we're to actually be sorrowful over sin? That it's a rending of our heart for the right reason, and that it will grow us. We should not only remember this, we should also remember in our sorrows, we can rejoice in the Lord. Paul, what a beautiful example of this, isn't he? Writing from prison, Philippians 4:4, it says, rejoice in the Lord on sunny days, joyful days. No, it says always, and again, I say rejoice. This doesn't mean that we're believers walking around with fake smiles, or maybe a little picture of ourselves with a smile on our face, but we're weeping on the other side. We can be joyful in the Lord and sorrowing, can we not? Our situations, we can rightly grieve in a worshipful manner the loss of the good gifts that God has given us, yet still have our heart be turned in joy to the God who gave us those things. Like how Paul puts it in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning in verse 4. He talks about himself quite a lot, but he says, in everything, commending ourselves as servants of God, in much endurance, in afflictions, in hardships, in distress, in beatings, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in sleeplessness, in hunger, in purity, in knowledge, in patience, in kindness, in the Holy Spirit, in genuine love, in the word of truth, in the power of God, by the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and the left, by glory and dishonor, by evil report and good report, regarded as deceivers and yet true, as unknown yet well known, as dying yet behold we live, as punished yet not put to death, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing yet possessing all things. Did you catch it in there? There's his physical realities combined with the spiritual realities in Christ. And he goes back and forth. What people are calling him versus what's true. How people are punishing him. Yet, what he is in Christ. So he can be as sorrowful, yet rejoicing. Well, we are to point three, treasures to find in times of sorrow and loss. And these treasures sometimes take a fine amount of time to figure out. In other words, it can take a long time. You have to almost look back at your losses to understand the blessing. But the first is the intimate closeness of God. We've talked about remembering that God is close to the brokenhearted, but it's an amazing thing when you walk through grief and you turn as you should and you cry out to the Lord from all of your being. And then when you look back on that time when you've moved on, you're absolutely amazed at what God's done. I can say there have been multiple times in my life where that's happened. One of them was when the twins were in utero, and Caitlin was all of a sudden 50% smaller than Kyla. Had fluid around her heart, and there's a realization. There's nothing I can do. Right? They said, baby will probably die. And in sorrow and in grief, I got down on my knees and I cried out to the Lord. So I don't know what you're doing, Lord. I know you're good. Have your will. And I just cried out to the Lord. Rachel was in the hospital. It's one of the most tiring weeks of life I've ever lived. Had three little kids at home, was going through seminary, was working full time, taking care of the kids at night, feeding them, trying to travel to get over to where Rachel was in the hospital, crying out to the Lord each and every night. And you know, God was so good. As I look back on it now, just the little encouragements he put there, the little strengths, the greater reliance on him, the greater trust, the greater faith. How he brought the body around us. And that's one of those times that I can look back and I can say, my God's the God that did impossible things. In the midst of my grief, in the midst of my sorrow, in the midst of the hardship, God was close to me. Psalm 34:18 says, "The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit." Catch that connection back to the gospel. Who does God save? The crushed in spirit. Psalm 147:3, "He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds." This picture of the shepherd, this loving shepherd who takes the sheep and cares for them. 1 Peter 4:13, "But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing so that also at the revelation of his glory you may rejoice with exaltation." I want you to catch this. He calls it the sharing in the sufferings of Christ. Points us back. Romans 8:17 and 18. "And if children, heirs also," speaking of our position in Christ, "heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us." Notice both the sufferings and the glory are both said to be in Christ. We should be crying out to the Lord over and over again. One commentator made this observation. He said, "We should be thankful for our tears. They prepare us for a clearer vision of God." Not only should we treasure an intimate relationship with God, we should also treasure a reliance on God's strength. I have trained for 2 marathons. I know I don't look like it now. I've run 2 marathons as well. I trained for a third, but didn't actually run it. And it's interesting how you build. First week of your training, you know, it's about 3 months out, and you run like 2 miles one day, 3 miles the next, 2 miles the next, and maybe 3 on Saturday. And you just slowly start building. Until 2 weeks out from the marathon, you're running 5 miles, and then 10 miles, and then 5 miles, and then 20 miles. And those pains and those hardships build up. Then you pare down. You never get to the point where you've actually run 26 miles, 26.2 to be exact. The extra 0.2 makes a difference, I'll tell you that much. But in that training, in those hardships, they do push your ability farther and farther beyond what you were capable of. Yet you know what? Scripture says that God's power, not our muscles, is made perfect in our weakness. Turn on over to 2 Corinthians yet again, chapter 12. Read verses 8 through 10. We don't know what the thorn in the flesh was for Paul, whether it was a physical ailment or a detractor. Paul had many. But he talks about it. He said, "Concerning this, I implored the Lord 3 times that it might leave me." And God actually answered. What did God say? "And he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness.'" Look at the switch that happened in Paul's life. He says, "Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weakness, so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weakness, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." You know, all throughout Scripture, you'll hear the phrase repeated, kind of like in Joel, right? Tells us to rend our hearts, to weep, to mourn. But Scripture also, God saves the who? The brokenhearted. God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. What's pride but perceived strength? What is humility but a recognition of our weakness? The strength of God on display in your life, that only happens in hard times. At least for me. I don't know about you guys. But too often, I normally don't pray as much as I should because I think I've got it. Right? Leave God on the back shelf. I got this. Until things start falling apart, right? Then what happens? Lord, help. Right? Lord, help me. What is that doing but bringing us low that we would rely on the strength of God to be evident in our sorrows? Let's move on. There's a treasure of a growing love for God and faith in God if we respond to sorrows and hardships in a right way. Psalm 31:7, "I will rejoice and be glad in your loving kindness. Because you have seen my affliction, you have known the troubles of my soul." Brothers and sisters, When we turn to God, we see Him working in a mighty way that grows our faith and it grows our love for Him, or at least it should. All right? One person said that grief is like falling off a cliff. You're upside down, you're flipping every which way, and you look over and you see a tree growing out of the side of the cliff. And you reach out and you grab it for dear life. And you think that you're holding it. That tree is like God. In our trials, when life's flipping upside down, we reach out to grasp hold of God, or we reach out to grasp hold of things that don't hold us. So your only choice. But as you grasp hold of God, it's like those branches being entangled with you, and they're holding you there. In the midst of our sorrows, we can have a love and a faith that grows because we see God's active power being lived out in our life. His sustaining grace, His encouragement, His provision. Another treasure that we should have in times of trial is a longing for Christ's return. Got to witness this firsthand. Living overseas, you have people that were going through an economic crash. There was a port explosion that was just shy of a nuclear blast. Houses destroyed, lives wrecked, people dead. Banks collapsed, couldn't get your money out. And people all of a sudden are coming to church broken and grieving. And you know what? They found the goodness of God in His encouragement, in His walking through their trials. They found that He was faithful as they cast their cares upon Him. But the song, "How Long, O Lord?" We've sang it here. They sang with all their heart. Just like those who are martyrs who sit saying, "How long, O Lord? How long, O Lord? How long, O Lord?" When we see the result of sin in our loss and grief, we cry out, "How long, O Lord? Come again." Because we like what Revelation 21, 3 through 4 says. "And I heard with a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and He will dwell among them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself will be among them, and He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will no longer be any death. There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away.'" That looks all the sweeter when God takes away our health and our loved ones and relationships, and we see the results of sin and hardship. It makes us long for that time when Christ will return. There's then a steadfast joy, a joy in Christ alone, that sorrows produce. Talked about John Flavel last week and his loss of three wives and children. Once you realize what God is doing, you can be joyful. It's interesting, Matthew 5, 4, Christ says, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." In John, Christ talking to His disciples before He would go to the cross. It's an interesting interaction because here's Christ going to bear the wrath of God for us. And what's He doing? He's encouraging all His disciples. He says, "Truly, truly, I say to you that you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will grieve, but your grief will be turned into joy. Whenever a woman is in labor, she has pain because her hour has come. But when she gives birth to the child, she no longer remembers the anguish because of the joy that a child has been born into the world. Therefore, you too have grief now, but I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and no one will take your joy away from you. Finally, the final treasure that we must hold on to is that we will be better suited, summarizing here, to be used by God to comfort others. That's a treasure. That's an ability to actually bring encouragement and hope to others who are suffering. As we read in 2 Corinthians 1:4, who comforts us in all our afflictions so that we will be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. I want to end with a poem by Miss Proctor. It says, "Let thy gold be cast in the furnace, the red gold precious and bright. Do not fear the hungry fire with its caverns of burning light. And thy gold shall return more precious, free from every spot and stain. For gold must be tried by the fire, as a heart must be tried by pain. In the cruel fire of sorrow, cast thy heart, do not faint or wail. Let thy hand be firm and steady, do not let thy spirit quail. But wait till the trial is over, and take thy heart again. For as gold is tried by fire, so a heart must be tried by pain. I shall know by the gleam and the glitter of the golden chain you wear, by your heart's calm strength in loving, of the fire they have had to bear. Beat on, true heart, forever. Shine bright, strong golden chain, and bless the cleansing fire and the furnace of living pain." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we know you are good and that all good things you give us. We know that that which you work in the sorrow and the pain and the loss, that you use it to humble us, Lord, to bring us to a greater realization of your goodness. Lord, that you use it to help us not to rely on our strength, but to rely on you, our comforter and our friend. Lord, I do not know all the sorrows that are in each heart here today. But we know that you, the great physician of the soul, know each and every sorrow, know each and every hardship. Oh Lord, may we in sorrow, may we in hardship run and cling to you, our Savior, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And may we find relief for our weary souls.